Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 18. The ten horns which thou saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings, one hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, and King of kings. And they that are with him are called, and chosen, and faithful. And he says unto me, The waters which thou saw, where the whore sits, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou saw is that great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Verse number 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The vision of the beast appeared in the chapter number 13, verse number 1. The ten horns received no kingdom yet. We have seen before in this book that the sequences of visions do not necessarily assure the sequences of real events in the past, present, or future times. But the words in this verse reveal more than that fact. Ten horns receive power the same hour with the beast. They all have the same designer, the same ruler of darkness. There is no peace and loyalty in Satan's kingdom, but mutual hatred, destructive tendencies, and perpetuating hell. Verse number 12 requires use of all understanding acquired so far, more extended insight, and appropriate application. The ten horns are integral parts of the beast, and so are the seven heads. No part of this monster beast is independent. No part can exist without all other parts. The beast cannot exist without constant power supply from the designer, the dragon. Something of the dragon's character we can see in the Gospel according to Luke chapter number 8, verse numbers 27 through 29. When our Lord Jesus went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Satan is not only destructive, but also self-destructive. If he lacks excitement of destroying a victim, his fury turns to self-abuse. This beast is the most successful image the devil managed to create for his satanic presentation. We see his nature in it. Seven heads and ten horns are a mismatch. If he had three heads with two horns each, and four heads with one horn each, he cannot hide his contradictions. The minority has more power and the majority has less force. There is more to it. The seven heads are linked to some other seven kings in the verse number 10. Only one of the seven reigns at the present time. In the chapter number 13, verse number 11, the second beast has two horns like a lamb, but its teaching, propaganda, and practice push in the same direction and support the same purpose as the first beast. It is just another satanic design. The two horns indicate claim of twofold power to govern all souls and bodies of men. It is the false gospel teaching and practice to mask lust and greed. This beast enforces tight grip over all aspects of human life and insists on having full control over eternal future of its subjects. For that purpose, the second beast arbitrarily modifies and misrepresents our God's entire word and declares itself the only credentialed representative and even the possessor of the highest powers in the universe, divine human. By the number 10 and the destructive character of the horns, we see the notorious rebellion of the devil. The moment our God reveals his divine words, Satan manifests his opposition, confusing perversion and falsehood. The 10 horns are parts of the beastly kingdom. They have no domain, territory, and era as a kingdom. Yet, they are kings and cruel tyrants. Some very perceivable methods of these tyrannical kings are strong sin habits and addictions. These forces of darkness and destruction exist since the very first recorded invention of the devil in the Garden of Eden. Satan's total opposition to the entire will of our God. What makes the devil's inner torment worse? By doing his own will, he condemns himself. Ultimately, all things honor our God. All events glorify our Savior. And all works for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to God's purpose. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter number 8, verse number 28. This fact makes the devil furious and defeated. Jesus Christ is victorious, presently and eternally. The beast carries on his back the whore. Fornication is rampant. But hate is brewing. Verses number 13 and 14. The 10 horns have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The horn's unity of mind is not true harmony. It's only hatred streamed in one trend, one direction. Love, peace, honesty, and harmony are totally excluded from Satan's domain, even in the moments when his creation unites all forces only against righteousness. As much as all components of Satan's wickedness hate one another, their greatest madness is always against the redemption by our God's Lamb and salvation in Christ, the perfect righteousness. The war against our God's Lamb goes on since Adam. The 10 horns attack the Lamb by false teachings, science, wicked laws and oppression, violence and bloodshed, publicly and secretly, social and individual, general and particular. The most subtle attacks are our enemy's darts of doubts, fears and anxieties in the hearts of feeble faith, and snares of ignorance, superstitions, misunderstanding, and misapplications of the true gospel in misty human minds. We cannot be safe mislearning our Lord's gospel for some earthly cause or by trusting human individuals outside the Holy Scriptures. This description of them that are with the Lamb does not apply to the holy, bright, and perfectly loyal heavenly angels. All which are in Christ are called and chosen and faithful. In their hearts and in their daily testimony, the Lamb is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. When we are in Him and He is in us, all the hosts of darkness are defeated in our daily walk or in the death of our flesh. When we completely trust and obey our King, the walls of Jericho are brought down. The fiery furnace, lion's jaws, and stoning to death only prove that our Passover Lamb is the only King of kings. In the midst of all satanic fury and rage, the suffering Lamb of God is victorious. In the end, every knee shall bow to our Lord Jesus in heaven and earth. The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter number 2, verse numbers 5 through 11. Verse number 15. The angel says unto John, "The waters which you have seen, where the horse sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." The horse spreads her power over the sinful humanity by her whoredom. She is like throned on top of the dragon-like beast. The beast's seven heads are seven mountains. In the verse number 9, we have but one mountain in our Lord. The prophet Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream in the chapter number 2, verse number 35 tells, "The stone that smote the idol became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." In the verse number 44 it says, "The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall stand forever." Our Lord Jesus tells us of an obstacle mountain in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 17, verse number 20. "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Our King is the everlasting mountain. He is our salvation. The seven mountains of the dragon and his beast will collapse, condemned by our Creator. Sinners trust in the seductive attraction of the whore in vain. Her mirage is designed to secure an awful death for every soul that heeds not our Savior's call. Let us continue in prayers to our Heavenly Father to keep us in His grace in Christ and to sustain our confidence in our King's goodness and might. In the chapter number 16, verse number 20, after the seventh trumpet, false mountains failed. Verses number 16 and 17. "The 10 horns which you, John, did see upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled." The beast holds the whore to move on. The whore secures herself by the seven heads that always try to devour new life as soon as he is born in the hearts of sincere converts. Chapter number 12, verse number 4. This whore is throned on the seven mountains of false security. Verse number 9. All assets that the whore uses are the property and possession of the dragon and his investment into the dragon-like beast. But all is only whoredom. These three, the dragon, the beast and the whore, with all her daughters, in the verse number 5, know not the virtues and gifts of our Lord's Spirit. They know not the joy of living to please our Father, laboring to bless our fellow Christians, and to reach out to the souls in need of our Savior. After all the misery of their wicked life, they must face the righteous judgment of our God. Our adversary hates the Creator and the entire creation and himself. All of his designs contain the same hate that is eating him. Sooner or later, the evil dark forces that enforce the whore's whoredom upon the beast's subjects turn their cruel hate against their harlot, and instead of lusting for her whoredom, they openly demonstrate their aversion and ill will. They will no more bring her more victims, but will make her desolate, deserted. No more purple, scarlet, and gold to lift her up in vanity. They will expose her naked lies and greed. The horns attack the whore in every manner, mythological, political, military, economic, in every way they can, although she is their harlot, and they are part of the same beast. They used to support the whore, but now the horns devour her substance to ruin her power and influence completely. How and when our God placed in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the first beast? This book contains many answers to this question. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, verse numbers 6 and 7, our Lord said unto Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be its desire, and you shall rule over it." After Cain sinned, sin rules. Cain is a slave now. In the second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter number 2, verse numbers 2 through 12, is one more answer. "Be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The mystery of iniquity already works. Only he who now prevents it will be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I have left out some words and verses out of this passage for the sake of space and more precise focus on this subject. Having read these verses and many others in the scriptures, we can conclude that there will be no sinner facing the throne of our God's judgment that could sincerely say, "I wanted to trust and obey thee, Lord, but thou hast rejected me." There will be many called that have refused to heed our Savior's call. Our Lord's words must be fulfilled. He will not do anything a moment sooner or later than the time He has appointed. In all that happens in this world, our Father has His own purpose, time, and place. There is no chance. There is no good fortune and bad luck. All these are Gentile superstitions. In Christ we are safe and we are blessed. In sin there is only death. Verse number 18. "The woman which you did see is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." We can compare this whore with the holy bride in the chapter number 12 again to understand the womanhood in this part of the revelation. In the epistle to the Galatians, chapter number 4, verse numbers 26 through 31, "The Jerusalem above is our eternal mother. All the redeemed in Christ are the free children of the free mother." In the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter number 11, verse number 2, the apostle refers to the fellowship of believers as to a chaste virgin espoused to Christ. The writer to the Hebrew Christians in the chapter number 11 listed many faithful believers, beginning with Abel, and did not end the long list. In the verse number 40, all the faithful Christians are joined to the preceding witnesses, as if perpetuating our Father's grace given to us in Christ and on His merit. in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter number 4, verse numbers 4 through 13. One Lord, one God and Father of all, He is above all, through all, and in you all. One body, spirit, hope, faith, and baptism. Is not this the teaching included in our Savior's words in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 23, verse number 34? Our Lord indicates one wicked generation since Cain and one righteous generation since Abel. In Christ, all genuine disciples are one. The Wonder Woman vision signifies the fellowship of the faithful, redeemed in Christ before and after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in His flesh. In life and death, in suffering or joy, all the faithful are in the sunshine of Christ's holiness. He adorned His bride in His glorious garment, His perfect righteousness. All sinners are one in sin, in their slavery to the beast, in their intoxication by the filth of the fornication of this whore and her daughters. All the nominal believers in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 25, verse numbers 31 through 46, are here. Verse numbers 31 through 33. The Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Verse numbers 41 through 46. He shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee hungry or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? He shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. These shall go to everlasting punishment. Some questions are frequent. Who could be the whore? When, where, over which cities, and how did she rule? Many men's answers, in spite of their diversity, could be correct in part. Many answers limit the meaning and significance of these visions to a certain region, ethnicity, or governments. The visions can have limited particular meaning, but the general meaning is more meaningful. Let us consider many of the Bible verses and passages giving us admonishment for our wise and faithful stewardship, brave and humble warfare, wholehearted loyalty to our King, and sincere charity for our brothers and sisters in Christ, also fervent and thoughtful outreach and testimony to the world around us. Now, analyze the whore in the Gospel light. Which worldly establishment or any individual member of the same is free from drinking of the golden cup in the whore's hand, the cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication? Who among all slaves of sin and iniquity is not defiled with vanity and pride of the dragon-like beast and the great whore's blasphemies? Who worships not idols? Who fears not dark powers as if they were almighty, as if the true God is not on His throne? Who respects equally all persons, wealthy and poor, handsome and crippled, educated and barely literate, famous and despised, sharp and slow, privileged and disadvantaged, whoredom, filth of fornication and abominations contaminate the world continually. Our Lord's teachings sharpen our spiritual sight and give us clearer understanding of the contrast between holiness and abominations, the two opposing directions. The light of our Savior's truth reveals to us the appearance and the inward parts of all things exactly as they are. The light of God's Word removes Satan's mask, penetrates his crafty disguise, and exposes our enemy's abominable filth in its disgust and with its grave consequences. God's Word is not compromising. Faithfulness to our Master is our shield. The epistles are a treasure of admonishments to keep us armed against all cunning attacks of the master deceiver. The Apollyon is not satisfied with his dead sea of his beast and whore domain. He seeks opportunity to harm Christ's redeemed flock. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, "I will return unto my house whence I came out." The Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 11, verse number 24. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 13, verse numbers 14 and 15, warn us of satanic snares. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." The book of Acts, chapter number 7, verse numbers 51 through 53, is a loud and clear testimony. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." The second epistle of Peter, chapter number 2, verse numbers 9 through 15, is encouraging faithfulness and pointing out the doom of all foolish and reckless men. "The Lord knows how to deliver all godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Angels, greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before God. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. These shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. They have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." In the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter number 4, verse numbers 17 through 19, Paul testifies in the Lord, "This I say therefore, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. These days, perhaps more than ever before, through the media and the internet, computer and other electronic devices, whoredom is creeping into many homes and hearts and defiling many souls. The nature of the truth strips the whore of her false and seductive beauty and defeats the oppression of Satan's beasts. The brightness of the truth lights upon the path of righteousness in Christ our Lord to channel us in the good direction. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter number 5 verse number 6 tells, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Epistle to the Romans chapter number 6 verse number 13, "Yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The same epistle, the same chapter, in the verse number 19, "As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness." So many verses urge our hearts to be filled with our King's Spirit. Let there be no emptiness in our heart, mind, soul, and body, giving our adversary any opportunity to drop his seed of beastliness and whoredom in any disguise, under any mask. Let no word of our only teacher be too insignificant that we neglect or ignore it. Let none of Christ's teaching be too hard to us that we refuse to understand, embrace, and wholeheartedly obey Him. Let us adore our King and Lord. It is good for us to remember our Lord's deliverance out of slavery to sin and Satan and never turn back. It is important to retain our Master's direction. Let our focus be on our Savior's constant faithfulness and His example, our light upon the path of life and truth. Let us continue in prayers and mutual encouragement. Our Heavenly Father, keep us from idleness, aimlessness, and indifference. Holy Father, keep us in Thy grace, in Thy beloved Son, our blessed Master. Lord, fill us with Thy Holy Spirit and bless us in Thy loving Lordship. Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the glory, power, government, and to Thee we owe our adoration from our heart, mind, soul, and body.